If you would, turn to Numbers chapter 36. Mark, could you get the lights, please? And we'll go through the whole chapter. Now, the chief fathers of the family of the children of Gilead and the son of Machir and the son of Manasseh and the families of the sons of Joseph came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders and the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give an inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of their fathers. And it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So the inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, "What the tribe of the sons of Joseph speak is right." And this is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, "Let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from one tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers, and every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be a wife of one of the family of the father's tribe. So the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of their fathers. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so the daughters of Zelophehad," and there's a bunch of names there I don't want to pronounce again except for Hogla, "Zelophehad were married to the sons of their father's mother, brothers, and they were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. And these are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho." Guys, if you remember when we left the children of Israel off in Numbers chapter 35, the Lord assigned certain cities that He called cities of refuge. And the purpose of those cities of refuge was, if, let's say, I accidentally killed Stephen, and it was an accident, okay? In that time, there was no such thing as a police force to maintain the law. And so what would happen is you kind of have a Hatfields and McCoy situation where another one of Stephen's family would be obligated to come after me and take me out. So the Lord, in His wisdom, decided to set up these cities of refuge within the promised land when the people of Israel go in there. So you could run to it. Now, the cool thing about these cities of refuge is they were so geographically easy to get to. In other words, you didn't have to go up a hill or go down in a valley or cross a river. You could just get there. Now, when you got there, you had to stay there until they tried your case to figure out if it was a premeditated murder. In other words, I actually thought this thing out to take Stephen out, or it was an accident. If it was premeditated, well, then they enforced the death penalty. If it wasn't, that person had to stay in that city of refuge until the high priest died. Now, why am I bringing all this up again? Here's why. Because the book of Numbers, the title itself speaks of numbers. There was two censuses taken. The first generation of the people of Israel that came out of Egypt, they don't go into the promised land because they didn't take the Lord at His word. They just wandered around in the desert for 40 years. The tail end of Numbers is the second generation going forward. Now, the thing the Lord laid upon my heart when I think of the word numbers is you can't think of the word numbers without thinking of another word, which is counting or counted. And we have to ask ourselves this: are we living a life that counts to the Lord? Now, I find it very interesting that the last two chapters in the book of Numbers are going to deal with relationships. Because when you think about what I just explained and what we just talked about Numbers chapter 35 in the city of refuge, anything that I would enact against my brother would impact our relationship and our family's relationship. Now, as we go to Numbers chapter 36, once again, the Lord really is bringing up the purpose of relationships. But before we move on to that, I want to encourage us in one thing. The city of refuges was a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's what the picture we took from that. Because the city of refuge was a place where you would go and you would be safe. The city of refuge, if the high priest were to die, then you were given freedom. If you showed up at the city of refuge, you showed up and you were in desperate need. The city of refuge, much like our salvation, was not something you had to climb a hill or go down in a valley or cross a river. It was easily and it was acceptable to get to. And before we even begin tonight talking about relationships, how can we not talk about the ultimate relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is a refuge. He is a place of safety. Listen to what Oswald Chambers said, and I just thought it was just one of the greatest quotes I've read. "The greatest problems of conscience are not the wrong things we've done, but wrong relationships. We may become born again, but what about those we have wronged? It's no use to sit down and say it's irreparable now. I cannot alter it, but thank God He can alter it. The miracle of grace of God is that He can make the past as though it had never been. He can restore the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. Jesus Christ is our refuge." And what an incredible blessing that we have in Christ, that when we trust Him and we commit our lives to Him, He begins to do this incredible, wonderful work in our lives. Incredible. I think one of the most beautiful words in the Bible or pictures in the Bible is the word restoration. That the Lord would restore. So now let's look at this. We left 35. We're looking at 36. And you're probably asking yourself, what's all this stuff right here? Well, here's what it is. So let's listen. Let me read first four verses. "Now the fathers of the family of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, and the families of the son of Joseph came near and spoke before Moses, before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, 'The Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe which they marry. So the inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of a tribe of our fathers.'" Here's what happened, and this is what brought this all about. Way back in Numbers chapter 27, when the people of Israel are getting ready to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land and inherit their land that they've been hearing about. Well, here's what happened. There was these daughters of Zelophehad, whose their father ended up dying, and there was no male heir. And these ladies had enough unction to approach Moses and say, "Well, what about our dad's land?" In other words, if you guys remember, it was custom that the women did not inherit the land. It was their custom, but they were given more of a dowry to take care of themselves. But these ladies had enough unction and enough faith to approach Moses and say, "Well, what about our dad's land? What's going to happen to it since there is no male heir?" What Moses ended up doing is he ended up seeking the Lord and asking Him. And the Lord said, "You know what they said is right. You need to give them the land." But, see, this created a new problem. What happens if these young ladies marry? If they marry someone else, what would happen of their land? So it got some guys from Manasseh thinking. And they were saying, "Well, what do we have to do here? Because if these daughters marry someone else from another tribe, what's going to happen with the land? It's no longer going to be Zelophehad's inheritance." It could cause confusion because when we read about the Jubilee, that was the time of restoration. In other words, if you were in debt, it was going to be all canceled out and it'd be given back to you. So they're asking, "What are we going to do?" Now, you know what I find interesting about what the sons of Manasseh did. Now, what happens when people get together and they start getting all kind of worked up about a situation or a problem? What normally happens? You get kind of fired up sometimes. Now, we don't know if they got fired up, but I'm just thinking of my own self when we talk about it, and we talk about it, and we talk about it, and what's this and what's that. And then what happens normally, in most circumstances, when we approach that person that we have with a problem, what are we like sometimes? Did you notice what the sons of Manasseh, how they address Moses? They said in verse 2, "My Lord," twice. Now, Moses is not some ego trip. We know as we studied the book of Numbers, he's the most humble guy on the planet. He never enforced himself on people and said, you know, hey, I'm Moses, I'm the guy in charge, did he? He never did that. He was always willing to humble himself before the Lord. The one time he didn't humble himself, it cost him mightily, and he doesn't get to go in the promised land. But here's my point. These guys approach Moses in a respectful manner with their situation. Remember, this chapter deals with relationships. And notice how they approached him. They approached him with respect. And most of the time, did you think about this? Most of the time, how we approach a person on an issue is sometimes how the way the issue is going to play itself out. Stephen, I think, is great at this. Part of his job is mediating. He goes to meetings. People have all these issues. They're getting hot. They're getting bothered. And Stephen's called to mediate both sides of the situation. Now, what happens when so-and-so comes to the meeting and they're all hot and bothered and disrespectful to the other guy? What exactly happens to that guy at that point in time? What does he do? He gets offended because he was disrespected. And then how long does it take you to get back on track with what the problem needed to be solved anyway, right? If so-and-so would have came in and would have approached this guy with a little respect, it would have eased the transition of the whole situation, would it not? Is that not the way it works normally every time? I find it very interesting that they approach Moses. And you know what? They didn't demand. They didn't get ugly. They said, my Lord, we've got a problem. Now listen to this. Proverbs 18, verse 6 through 7 says this. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. In other words, you might get hit. Be careful. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare of his soul. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. How many times, think about this, have we approached our spouse maybe with an issue? And we've done it in such the wrong manner, in such the wrong heart. And then it proceeded to blow it up into something that it really never had to get that way. And just like in Stephen's meeting, it took a while to get the train back on the track to get back to the original issue. I think it's something to think about. I think it's something to take to heart. One of the biggest things the Lord has worked in me and worked out of me in having me read through the book of Proverbs month by month, year by year, is you know what? There is so much wisdom in communication and how to communicate to people. Now, you're in charge of your department, right? You're an authority in your department. But you still treat people with respect, don't you? Because in order to get them to be productive, what's the better course? But if you're just all the time just wanting to chew on them, how productive are people? Not very long, are they? It's something to take to heart. I found it took me a while to really get this and grab a hold of this. But as I was reading through the book of Proverbs, I started thinking of some of the relational problems I encountered. And I realized, you know what, if I would have just did this or approached it in a different manner or with a different heart, I got to give props to the sons of Manasseh. They had a legitimate concern. And I don't know what their heart was like when they were talking about it, if they got all riled or bothered. But I will give them props on this. When they approached Moses, they approached him in the right heart. And as Christians, man, we need to take that to heart. Because if we're in Christ, you know what? We're brothers and we're sisters and we're family. And you know what? If someone disciplines my kid other than me, I take offense to that. That's my son. If anybody's going to discipline, I need to be the one to discipline him. And I wonder what sometimes the Lord thinks when we think, well, that person needs to hear this and that and that. You know what? Probably not. Because I found time and time again that if I will take a step back from an issue and really pray and seek the Lord, you know what happens? He goes before me and he already starts working on that person's heart in most instances. How many times have you regretted sending that email? See, we've all done it. You know, we've all been there. How many times have you regretted it? If I wouldn't have done that. You know, if I wouldn't have done that. My brother told me one time, it's easier to maintain a bridge than to blow it up and just rebuild it. Okay, this is just common sense stuff. So that's one thing we can take from this chapter that's ending as the Lord is dealing with relationship. Now, verses 5 through 13, here's the solution. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel, according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speak is right. And this is what the Lord commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best. Okay, give them that option. Yes, just give them that option. But may they marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of their father's tribe. So the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe in the children of Israel shall keep his own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad, and the only one that really just stands out to me is Hogla. Who would name their child Hogla? I don't know, but that was her name. I'm not going to try to stumble over the rest. And they were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married to the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. These are the commandments and judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan across from Jericho. The solution was very simple. The ladies who inherited property had to marry within their own tribe. And when we are blessed by inheriting wealth, inheritance may come with some restrictions, but always comes with responsibilities. If we want one, we need to learn to accept the other. The Lord worked it all out, and everybody was happy. Now let's look at two biblical principles we can take from this. What can we take as New Testament Christian? Number one, let's encourage our kids and those single Christian to marry folks within their own tribe. In other words, to marry Christians. Or better yet, marry someone who's walking as close with the Lord as that person is. Because if you don't, and here's the thing, it will cost some at some point down the road. I would never encourage a believer to marry a non-believer. I would never do it because I know there will come certain conflicts within the confines of that relationship that is going to put a stress on that relationship. Now, Paul did say this to the church at Corinth. If you're an unbeliever, an unbelieving wife, or if you're a believing wife and you're married to an unbelieving husband, and if he's okay to live with you, then you go ahead and live with him. You don't back out on this thing. You live with him, and then maybe because you're seeking the Lord and running hard after the Lord, he'll get saved. Now, Paul did say that. But let's be honest. Well, you know, it can happen. If you have a good support system and you got a couple of in-laws that love on you, that can happen, can't it, Stephen? You know, I don't want to put the Lord in a box, but Stephen, you have two daughters. What would you rather them do, marry an unbeliever or marry a believer? You know, I mean, that's what I would desire too. So I think there's a biblical principle we can take from that. Matter of fact, it says this in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they agreed? Who we marry will be, remember, will end up being yoked with that person. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has with light and darkness? Any time that the Lord has allowed me to do premarital counseling or any type of marriage counseling, and especially premarital counseling, because the premarital counseling that I've usually done, you know, these young folks come and they want to get married, and there's an issue. Then all of a sudden, the whole relationship becomes about this one issue. Or if when I've been blessed to do marriage counseling, I mean, there's an issue, right? And here's what the Lord normally always lays upon my heart. Let's go to the very beginning. And what's the very beginning? Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis and let's look how the Lord set this thing up. And you guys know the story. Adam was naming aardvarks and elephants and this and that. And the Lord said, man, you know what? It's not good for you to be alone. He caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, right? Adam's sleeping. The Lord takes a rib. And you know what? He makes and he forms and fashions this wonderful, wonderful individual just for Adam. Adam wakes up. The Lord brings this wonderful individual to Adam. And Adam goes, whoa, man. Oh, wow. Okay? And it seems like everything's happily ever after, right? It's an incredible, intimate relationship. Matter of fact, the Lord said, no, this is bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh. In other words, when we come together and we're married, we're to become one flesh and one purpose and one heart and one mind. The whole purpose of marriage is extending the kingdom of God and passing the baton on. It's a beautiful picture of Christ as well, right? But then what happened to the relationship? Sin entered the relationship. Adam took a step back away from leadership. And he allowed Eve to do something she really didn't need to do. And then you know the rest of the story, right? It becomes the blame game. It's your fault. It's my fault. No, it's your fault. It's your fault. No. Sin entered. And so see, the thing that the Lord always lays upon my heart is, okay, well, guys, what are the issues? And they start saying this and that. I said, well, these issues are keeping you becoming one flesh, one purpose, and one heart. Let's deal with the sin. Because that's what it is. And the best thing that you can do is go to the cross and ask for forgiveness. And then let's move forward. Because sin destroys, sin kills, sin separates, right? And I've shared this so many times, I know, but it's such a big part of my testimony. I was single till I was 36. We've been married now for 7 years, 2 weeks ago Monday. Okay? All through my 20s, I wanted to get married. I went through a broken engagement in 2000 and just had such a horrible, horrible attitude towards ever getting married again just because of everything I experienced in that relationship. About a year later, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to bless you with a spouse, but I want you to pray. I want you to fast for her. 3 years into this thing and praying and fasting, waiting for the Lord to move, I'm at home. And this is just a weird story, okay? Now, Mount Vernon has the best DQ in Texas. And I'm going to say that. It's the best Dairy Queen in Texas. Okay, you're ever in Mount Vernon, you stop at that Dairy Queen, and you will say, that's the best Dairy Queen ever. So I would go up there and eat every once in a while because I'm originally from Mount Vernon, right? And so I'm going to make a call to get me a nice belt buster, a large order of fries, and a large glass of tea. All right? The Lord says, don't do that. I'm like, that's dumb. So I call, and it's busy. And I hang up. Well, maybe that was the Lord. All right? And I said, no, that wasn't the Lord. So I call again, and I order my thing. I go up there. I go through the drive-thru, get my belt buster and all this other mess, right? I start drinking my tea, and then I feel this pain. As soon as I sipped a drink, I felt this pain like something dropped. By the time I get home, I mean, I can't stand up straight. I'm getting nauseous. I'm like, what the heck is going on here? Well, to make a long story short, I figured out I had a kidney stone drop. And you know what the Lord told me? Because, see, I was at this make or break point thinking, well, there was this young lady that I was kind of talking to that, well, maybe that's what the Lord has. And you know what the Lord told me? He says, if you don't wait on me, it will be this painful. That's what he told me through that experience with that kidney stone. Because marriage can be this incredible thing that brings such bliss and such joy, but also when you become one flesh, one person, and you're yoked up with someone, man, if they're not serving the same God, it can also be very painful as well. See, when the pointing of fingers and hearts that cries out at your fault creeps in the home, and you know what? That happens with Christians. Let's be honest, it happens with Christians. We need Jesus in those moments. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit to work those things out. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10, it says, "Love your neighbor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, all are summed up saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." It makes things easier when we're married to someone from our own tribe. And not only that, it makes it even easier if that person is running hard after the Lord like you are. Because, you know what, there's been times in my young married life that I felt like I was definitely justified on a position. But the Lord said, you know what, your heart's not right on the position. You need to go make it right with your wife and humble yourself. I'm amazed that some people don't know how to apologize. That amazes me. How can we not apologize since we've been forgiven so much? You know what I mean? How can we not? Man, if I never apologized to my wife, I mean, what would that produce? If she never apologized to me, what would that produce? It would produce a fracture. It would produce a fracture. You know, so praise God that the Holy Spirit comes alongside and convicts us. And you know, I just blew it. Does it not make it right when there's a fracture in a relationship if someone just comes and says, you know what, I just blew it, would you please forgive me? And they just own it. It changes everything, right? So the principle we can take, and I don't want to push it too hard, is that, you know what, we'd be blessed if we would marry from our own tribe. And you know what, we may not lose as much ground. We may not lose as much ground. The number two principle is we need to be not only hearers of the Word of God, but we need to be doers as well. These young ladies, they were obedient to what they were told. And think about that just for a minute. Because they were given this incredible freedom within their culture. They were given liberty to say, you know what? Guess what? We inherited some land. But here's the thing. They were willing to submit to the Word of God and what He instructed them to do. You can marry, you marry whoever seems best, but just make sure it's from your own tribe. So the principle number two is very simple. We don't need to just be hearers of the Word of God. We need to be doers as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29, there's the parable of two builders. And according to Jesus, there's only two types of builders in this life. All right, just two types. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, Jesus says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was his fall. You know what the response to the sermon was? The whole Matthew chapter 7. This is what the people said about Jesus. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, and here's why. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. His word is powerful. You know what? I thought of this illustration today. Have you ever used J.B. Weld? You may never use J.B. Weld, but J.B. Weld is this nice bonding agent, okay? And it's great on metal and different things. It comes in two things, and you mix them together, and then you can bond it. It's really good. It's very great, a bonding to something else or applying to someone else. And here's what the Lord laid on my heart. Sometimes we have a J.B. Weld mentality with God's Word that applies to someone else and not me, instead of applying it to ourselves. Stephen told me a story one time that I don't guess you didn't meet his father-in-law, Stephen's father-in-law, Dave. I don't think he was here. Anyway, he's 72 now? But he doesn't look like a 76. He doesn't look like a 76-year-old man. But anyway, he used to like to ride dirt bikes, and he had dirt bikes out there. Is it Nevada or Nevada? Nevada. Right? Either way. Okay, Nevada. Nevada. And they were riding out there in the mountains, and the Lord told you to do what? Ride on the left-hand side. And what happened? And what did you do? He ran into the rock on the right side. Okay? Jesus wrote to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation, and he said this. He said, I am holy and I am true. That's who he is. So we can bank on what he has to say to us. You guys, it took me a long time to understand that the road to restoration is simply just taking the Lord at his word and going forward with it. That's the road to it. And he's so faithful and true to just help us along and take care of us. I find it very interesting. The last chapter in the book of Numbers deals with relationships. The last two chapters. I think we forget sometimes that relationships matter to the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus said the greatest commandment was this. All commandments hinge on this. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It matters what's going on right here. Because if going on right here is not really being legit, then guess what? My walk with the Lord's really not that close. It matters. It matters. So what can we take home tonight? We're finished with the book of Numbers. We've heard what counts in life. And let's just bullet down to this one statement. Okay? Let's take God at His word and go forward. Or we can wander in the desert and never claim all the Lord has for us. That's the option. Because one thing that we have learned as we've been walking through the New Testament or the Old Testament is that when we see the people of Israel in Egypt, that's a picture of what our life was like before Christ. We were slaves to sin, just like the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. When we see the people of Israel in the wilderness wandering around, we see what it's like for Christians never to enter in and fully inherit all the Lord has for them right now. But see, when we pick up the story and we see the second generation going into the promised land, the land that's flowing with this milk and honey, this incredible inheritance that is waiting, we see the way their Christian life is supposed to be, going forward with the Lord, trusting the Lord, even in spite of the different battles we may encounter, we're resting and trusting that the Lord is going to fight those battles and work it out. Okay? A life that counts can simply be just take this home, can be taking the Lord at His word and just going forward with Him, watching Him how He does it. A guy that is becoming like a mentor to me and is also becoming a very good friend is the pastor in San Antonio. His name is Ron Harbaugh. And he is a modern day George Mueller, really. The dude started, he's been in San Antonio, I think, 20-something years. They have a free school at their church. In other words, the only requirement going to the school is you show up a couple of Sundays out of the month. Not only that, they started a free medical clinic. And I just said, man, how do you do that? How does that happen? And you know what he said? He says, I don't try to figure it out. The Lord says, go do it, and we just go do it, and then He does it. It's that simple. It's that simple. Because, man, if it's up to me or if it's up to you, I mean, really, what can we accomplish? Scripture says we can't even turn one hair on our head black or white. We can't even do that. You know what the diameter of a hair is? It's 3/1000ths of an inch, 0.003. That's the diameter of it. We can't even make that black or white. So what can we do? We can trust the Lord to work things out. We can seek Him. We can dive in. And you know what? we want to be closer. We want to be closer than just at the edge of Jericho, looking, or at the edge of the Jordan, looking over into Jericho. We want to proceed and cross the Jordan and go into all that the Lord has for us. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. Remember what Paul told the church at Corinth about the people of Israel when we look at them in the Old Testament. This is what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 through 12. Now all these things happened to them, speaking of Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, I can't pronounce it tonight, so give me a break, upon the ends of the ages who has come. And then he says this, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Okay. So let's take that home tonight. Let's run to Jesus, our city of refuge. Let's hang out with our Lord Jesus. Let's seek Jesus, and let's trust that, you know what? He's going to work things out. We just got to hang in there with Him. That's all we got to do. And you know what? When we mess up, when, not if, when we mess up, you know what we do? We go run back to our Lord Jesus. That's what we do. You know, Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And He means it. That's all He says is come. You know the old song, come as you are? That's it.